Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This is our Sunday night service, the last Sunday of this month. And I'll remind you, if you're viewing this tonight, we'll not have an evening service next week, but we will follow up, of course, the week after with our regular evening service. We're in Titus chapter 1 still, message number 5, and I'll almost finish this chapter tonight, but not quite. So we'll still take a little more time with it. We're going to talk about false teachers in Titus chapter 1. So let me begin in verse 10 and read through 14. Titus 1, verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. We'll stop there, but I'm going to come back to the last two verses in a separate message. I think they deserve a little more time than I would have to give them tonight. Paul used the word many in verse 10 to speak to Titus. There are many false teachers, many that are many voices out there. It's amazing to me always that even in the first century, and now in an island community like Crete, out there in the Mediterranean waters, there are many deceivers and false teachers even on that island. Even as Titus is supposed to be planting churches on this island, already he has to face the opposition that came to him. And you find in verse 9, when Paul said to him, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that's what the pastors are supposed to do, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict or gainsayers, those who say again, that contradict what you say. They were already on the island. They were already opposing Christianity, even that early. Well, you know, I thought about that and this passage that we have before us and the warnings that it has for all of us for false teaching. And surely we have enough of it in our day, don't we? If Titus had it in the first century when Christianity was young and just starting out, think of what we have today. I just listed kind of some inside and outside things. I mean, outside the church, sure. We have everything from abortion to the lawlessness going on now, the transgender problems, the LGBTQ+ problems, secularism, the moral revolution that's going on. Well, that's in our country and all over the world. But within those who name the name of Christ, we have all kinds, and it's hard to keep up with the list. I don't know about you, but, you know, I have file folders close to my desk, and I'll read something and print it off and put it in there. And those things get so fat, I have to use a second file folder. You know, just it's amazing the things that you come across. And you know, if you're online or you follow certain things online, you know what I'm talking about. So just in the last 20 years, in this century, the doctrine that there is no hell among evangelical preachers, that a good God wouldn't send people to an eternal hell, that is hugely popular today. There's a thing called open theism, which is the belief that God himself doesn't know the future. If God gives you free will, then how does he really know what your free will is going to choose? If he does, it's not free, is their thought. There's that. We have the headship and submission problems, and we have had from the early feminist movements to worse things than that today, the transgender movements of today, the male-female leadership problems in the church. We have the church entertainment problem, which is a huge problem today. I was just reading, Kent gave me something, and just kind of an update, really, because I have this stuffed in my folders full. There are the New Apostolic Reformation, those people who believe they are apostles today, that God has restored the office of apostle. There's the Latter-day Apostles, the Latter-day Prophets, International House of Prayer, which is all involved in this. I was watching videos on the laughing revivals. I tell you, folks, the charismatic movement is as bad and worse as that it's ever been among the churches today. The ecumenicalism, the universalism, the music itself. We just have a lot out there that we have to watch and be careful with. I was watching this holy laughter, you know, where the charismatics now get the whole crowd laughing and you roll on the floor and you laugh uncontrollably. Sometimes you bark like a dog or do something like that. It's amazing. As I said, the world is full of it. Well, we're going to just look at some general principles tonight that Paul said to Titus in the first century that surely still apply to us tonight. So Titus was to plant churches, and he's supposed to appoint pastors in those churches and then help the churches be able to call their own pastors. Crete was a wicked island. It's the largest island in the Mediterranean, but it's a sailor's island. This is a place where the sailors stopped, and the cities along the coast and all were wicked places to be. And if Titus and Paul are evangelizing this island, you have new converts and you have brand new churches. What are these churches supposed to do in a wicked place like this? And something evidently that was just crawling with bad doctrine and false prophets and false teachers. The church, at least it tells us this, folks, the church should be a place of refuge. The church should be a retreat from this world. It ought to be a place where God's people can come together without fear. And because we are banded together as a church, we trust one another and we help one another and we answer questions and we study God's word and we're built up in the faith. This is what a church is for. And whether it's on the island of Crete or whether it's in Smithville, Missouri, in the first century or the 21st century, these things are important. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. If it was important when the book of Hebrews was written in the first century, it's so much more important today that we have the church and that we train ourselves to be careful about what's out there. So let me point out these four things. You have them on your bulletin, or if you're watching, they're on the screen. And so we start in verse 10, and again, we're talking about these false teachers as Paul describes them to Titus so that he can pass on these warnings to the churches that he oversees. So first of all, there's a threefold description in verse 10 followed by a reference to the Jewish people that lived on the island too. He says, many are insubordinate. Well, we would know what insubordination is, I guess, today. The word means to be not arranged. If you arrange something, then it's not arranged. You know, you may arrange your garage, and if you don't pay attention to it for about a couple months, it's not arranged anymore, is it? You know, or your closet. Well, doctrine can be that way, and teaching can be that way. It means to be unruly, disorderly, disobedient. And this would be insubordinate to the Word of God. We have to follow God's Word. We're not perfect. We don't have divine inspiration. None of us do. But we have God's written Word, and it's inspired, and we should stay as close to it as we can, to proper authorities in our life, to proper sources for information and teaching. We have to be careful, don't we, because we have so many voices coming at us and so many voices that are, frankly, unarranged. I think it's interesting. You know, the next word, by the way, is idle talkers. And boy, we have news 24/7. Now, I'm not a news junkie, but I watch a lot of news. You know, that's what we do in the evening or something at home. And we'll watch the news, and I'm thinking, You know, the problem is they have to do something 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether there's anything to say or not. So you're just getting a lot of talk, you know, constantly. Well, think about all the people who are online blogging this or with their websites or their videos or YouTubing or whatever. I mean, it's just constant. It's 24/7 times a million people doing this, and you have access to them, and your kids have access to them, and your church members have access to them. We just have to be discerning, and we have to be careful, and more so now than ever before, of course, in our day. Idle talkers, in 1 Timothy 1:6, you remember the old term vain jangling, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, idle talk. It means empty talk. It means random talk, or we might say today, to just babble on and on, to just babble. And he's describing teaching. He's describing those who teach people in those days. They're insubordinate, unruly, unhinged, you might say, idle talkers, and they are deceivers. That word has the root word of the mind in it, and it means to be literally be a mind misleader, to lead away people's thinking, to lead away the mind, to seduce, we might say today. And so Galatians 6:3 has this word, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." He leads his own mind away. Or James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue," no doubt an idle talker, "but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And there's a lot of people out there that just can't stop talking, idle talkers, and they're deceivers. Now, after he gives kind of that threefold description, and you notice my third point is a further description, so he's not done with it yet, but he starts out with these three. Then he also says, especially those of the circumcision. We know, of course, that means the Jewish people, and there was a large Jewish population on the island of Crete. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Luke is describing the 16 different nations that were there for the Passover days in Jerusalem, one of the locations he says that people come from are from Crete. So there were Cretans there in Jerusalem for the feast days, no doubt Jewish kind of people. And you know that Paul had problems with Jewish people all throughout his ministry. It's kind of sad that they are the Old Testament people. They are God's people, and God still has a future for the Jewish people, no doubt. The prophecies are full of them, and yet the greatest opposition to Paul's ministry in the first century was usually the Jewish people themselves. That can happen in any generation, can it, where sometimes it's those who name the name of Christ or those who call themselves a religion or call themselves a church or whatever sometimes can be the greatest opposition to the gospel itself. So here's a quick threefold description of them: insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers. Then he talks about their action beginning in verse 11. Now, I'm going to save the first phrase, "whose mouths must be stopped," and I'm going to attach that on to point number three when we talk about point number four, I mean, where we talk about what we should do with these people. So let me skip over that and go on. They subvert whole households. Subvert whole households. They overthrow, it's called. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." It was just kind of the thing they did. Now, sometimes there were house churches, no doubt, where the congregation met in somebody's home. And what happens if a false leader, a false teacher comes into a group of people, and maybe there's no one to stop it, but the false doctrine just goes on? They subvert the whole house, everybody that's in it. not just somebody's family, but the whole church. In 3 John verse 9, he talks about, you know, not only the danger from the outside, but even from the inside. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. In other words, he just took over and said, we're not having any missionaries here, and if they come by, they can't speak here, and if any of you support them, you got to leave too. This was a Diotrephes in the church. So they had problems outside the church. They had problems inside the church of subverting whole houses. And it sure happens today. I'm not against home Bible studies. I'm not against any kind of Bible study at any time. But, you know, the beauty, again, of the local church, whether we're privileged to meet in a place like this or a building that a church may have or in somebody's home, the beauty is that we protect one another. The beauty is that we know what we believe. We're students of God's Word. We possess the Holy Spirit. And if false teaching comes around, we should be able to catch it. And maybe, you know, we have to say, hey, what about this? What do you think about this thing I heard? Boy, I don't know how many of you email me or text me or send me something or say, did you hear about this? And I'm thinking, maybe I have, maybe I haven't. There's so much out there, it's hard to know. But the beauty of the church is that we protect our homes and we protect our families and protect one another. They teach things that they ought not. In verse 11, teaching things which they ought not to teach. It's not needful to teach them. Again, something that they ought not to teach is something that's against God's word. So 2 Timothy 3:7 again says they're able, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 John 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, teaching things they ought not. And by the way, if you don't have the incarnation of Jesus Christ right, you don't have anything right. If you don't have who Jesus is and what he did, if he's not God's Son, sinless, coming to this world to save us from our sins, living a sinless life and dying a vicarious death, raising bodily from the grave, then you don't have anything. And yet we have people denying all of those things and still claiming to be Christian. How can that be? In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, listen, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. I mean, that's pretty strong language. And they subvert whole houses and teach things they ought not. So they want followers. They come into homes to gather followers and a little crowd and so forth. You know, I remember when I was in India with missionaries, and the missionary in India said, you know how these men become teachers and then go to America? He said they sit on the corner of the street and look pious until a bunch of people are sitting around them. And then they begin teaching whatever comes into their mind, and pretty soon their following gets larger, and then they begin to ask for money, and the next thing you know, they're financed to go to the United States, and they become a swami or some kind of a holy man in the United States, and they say everybody follows him. and that's, you know, teaching things they ought not, contrary to Scripture, but notice thirdly here, it becomes profitable to them. So we're told also in verse 11, for the sake of dishonest gain. The old term of filthy lucre, well, it's a good word because such things are lucrative. Such things bring people a payoff. I talked about that a little bit this morning, and in the prosperity gospel type of thing that's out there, just people making money off of the ministry and the rest. Unlike, you remember verse 7 where Titus is supposed to ordain men in the ministry who are not greedy of money. It's not a characteristic of a teacher, of a leader. 1 Timothy 6:5 says they are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And then he says, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. And then he says, from such turn away. In other words, it is godly of me if I can make dishonest gain. And there are people out there in the ministry for that reason. So there are those in it for the money, and I think in that sense they are especially reprehensible to be in the ministry just for that. So here's their description, here's their action, and a further description, then he comes back to it in verse 12 in kind of a very interesting way. And says, now one of them, a prophet of their own, said, and we have this quotation. Sometimes we have quotations in the Bible that come from outside the Bible. And so the Bible is, by inspiration, it's not saying that everything in the quotation was true when it was said, but what the Bible is guaranteeing is this is what was said. So you don't take everything in a quotation, because there are some where apocryphal writers or others are quoted. Well, here, Epimenides was an ancient writer from the 6th century B.C. who was from Crete. But he was quite a character. Well, they thought of him as one of their own. And the unique thing about this is that Paul is quoting him, but quoting him in a way that's not very flattering to the Cretans, is it? That they hear this from one of their own writers. I want to tell you a little bit about Epimenides, and I'm quoting M.R. Vincent in this. So he lived, lived in the 6th century B.C., and it says that there's a legend, quote unquote, that relates that going by his father's order, that is Epimenides, in going to search for sheep, he lay down in a cave where he fell asleep and slept for 50 years. That sound familiar? He then appeared with long hair and a flowing beard and with an astonishing knowledge of medicine and natural history. And it was said that he had the power of sending his soul out of his body and recalling it at pleasure, and that he had familiar intercourse with the gods and possessed the power of prophecy. Now, isn't that a teacher you'd like to follow? And yet, he was a well-known name on Crete because he was from Crete. And so here is this person, and Paul says, even he said Cretans are always liars. One of the things that is pointed out is that they believed, and Epimenides believed, that Zeus himself is buried on the island of Crete. Now, Zeus is a fictional character, and he's buried there. And I think I have read from some that you can still go visit his gravesite if you want to. Cretans are always liars, he says. Always liars. To Corinthianize from the city of Corinth, to Corinthianize was to be immoral. If you were from Corinth, they were known for their immorality. But to Cretanize is to be a liar. If you call someone a Cretan, basically you've called them a liar. Well, I'm reading the stories here, and I'm kind of agreeing maybe with them. Not too flattering. Evil beasts. I'm going to go on with this story a little bit. Epimenides, in order to remove a pestilence in Athens, turned some sheep loose at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and wherever they laid down, they sacrificed to the proper god. Whence, when he says they are still to be found in different places in Athens at anonymous altars. In other words, when Paul came there to Athens and saw all the altars to the gods, some of them evidently were from this episode of Epimenides when he says, wherever these sheep happen to lie down, sacrifice to the god that belongs to. I don't know if evil beasts refers to that to that story or not, but evil beasts means always prowling around for prey, like Satan himself as a roaring lion, roaring about seeking whom he may devour. That's what these kinds of teachers are like. And then he says they're lazy glutton. You might have slow bellies, right, in the old version. Because it means just that. They're just a glutton. They just take in. They become fatter and fatter in their false doctrines and the rest. So Philippians 3:18, Paul said it like this to the Philippians. Many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And I don't think just talking about food, but he's talking about their visceral appetites. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Not very complimentary, is he? And he's saying basically the same kinds of things here about the people on Crete. Now, again, it's kind of interesting that writers will say, now Paul... he's reminding Titus how wicked the very people are that he's trying to minister to, you know. But Paul's just cutting it straight. As a matter of fact, what does he say in the very next statement of verse 13? This testimony is true. That's the problem. It's true. You know, we look around at our culture today with all of what's going on, and our culture has surely lost their way. Talk about evil beasts and slow bellies whose God is their belly, and that surely is true today. This witness is true. It ought to give us a burden for them. It ought to make us think about their souls and how in the world can somebody live like this. What was it that we learned this morning in Proverbs? That if you refuse wisdom, you love hell's fire. You are loving death and hell that is coming to you. We ought to feel sorry for people like that. And I think Titus must have had that kind of heart. So I say before we leave this point here, beware especially of these things. Beware of someone who claims the miraculous. Beware of somebody who claims to have miraculous powers. And one of the videos I was watching this afternoon are people who claim to be raising people from the dead. And this woman was telling the story about someone who came to see her and said, my nephew just died yesterday and they have him at the mortuary. Could you come and raise him from the dead? And she said, sure, tell us when we should be there. Beware of people who claim miraculous powers like this. Beware of people who claim special revelation. Well, God told me this. God told me what to do. God told me what to say. I believe it because this is the way God revealed it to me. The scripture's done, folks, and the miraculous age of the apostles is done. Beware of near-death experiences, you know, where somebody says, well, you know, I went to the afterlife, and it's not nearly as bad as people say. You know, I didn't see any hell there, and, I didn't do any of these Christian things, but boy, there was a great light there for me after I died and came back. Beware of those kinds of experiences. When a person dies, they die, and that's it. So we have a lot to be weary of in our day. Lastly, I want to talk about the rebuke that Paul gives then in verses 13 and 14, when he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, rebuking sharply means to muzzle. Rebuke sharply, put your hand over their mouth. Make sure they don't talk. Gag them, someone might say. Galatians 2:5, Paul said to the Galatians, to whom we gave place by subjection, and he says, no, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I think to myself, no, not for 1 hour. You want to have this pulpit to speak to us as a church, and you're a false prophet? Not for 1 hour. You don't get this for 1 hour. So muzzle them. Their mouths must be stopped. Rebuke them sharply means to cut them off. Is there such a word as a mouthsectomy? I mean, can you cut off their mouth in that sense? Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 11:12. What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Paul says, I cut them off. I don't let them talk. I muzzle them. I put my hand over their mouth. You're not talking that way. And then thirdly, don't give heed then to Jewish fables, commandments of men, things that turn from the truth. I remember when that powerful passage in Galatians chapter 1 where he says, if anybody teaches anything other than what the inspired apostles have teach, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Pretty strong language. But he said in that chapter in verse 10, do I persuade men or God? I stop and think about that. I think there are some people trying to persuade God instead of men. You know, trying to talk God into believing something that God never said. Or do I seek to please men or God? And whereas we ought to try to please God and persuade men, false teachers try to please men and persuade God. And so Paul's pointing out that if I pleased men, he said, I cannot be the servant of Christ. We have to please the Lord and not ourselves or not others. There were three actions, there are many actions, the Apostle Paul that he did in dealing with false teachers. Let me give you just a few of them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, they're holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith and have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom, notice he says, I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's a tough one. You know, when somebody leaves the company of the believers and someone goes out into this world, whether by discipline or just by leaving, basically they're turning themselves over to Satan. They're putting themselves in Satan's hands rather than in God's hands. And you learn not to blaspheme real quickly. 1 Timothy 5, he said, then that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. And so sometimes we just have to make public rebukes about things. And then again in 1 Corinthians 5 about sexual sin that happened in the church, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, though the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So even the Apostle Paul, I don't think would be very popular in church work today because of the way he dealt with error. But boy, if he was shocked by the first century, think of what he would be in our day. I want to kind of end by taking you over to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, and I want you to just notice again these words. When we went through 1 Timothy, I pointed these things out. But notice the one-word expressions in a number of verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what does he say? From such withdraw yourself. Don't walk there. Don't spend all your time listening to such a person. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. The second word, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now go to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2, look at these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. That was kind of the Jewish way of doing things, especially the genealogies and all of that. Don't get into these long wranglings just over words. Chapter 2, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So shun them. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this sealed, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Verse 21, therefore, if any man cleanses himself from the latter, cleanse yourself from these things, you'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but rather pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And verse 23, then avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You get the point? In the Bible, it's called separation. In the Bible, it's called being holy. It's setting yourself apart to God. Yeah, we have to learn. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot of sources and good sources to learn from. But we have to be discerning, folks. And we have to know when it's time to go and time to put it away and time to not listen. And there are so many voices out there today that are dangerous. If you don't know what you're listening to, then come to somebody who does and say, what do you think about this? What happened to this? Or I heard this. What do you think? There are many good believers in our church or any church that can help you in those kinds of things. That's why God put us all together. So that's my message tonight, our warnings from Paul to Titus. We're going to come back to these two great verses. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, to every good work reprobate. We'll come back to those words. Stand with me, if you will, then. As we stand, we'll sing a song. We'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, too. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the warnings that we have in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for these specific things that are mentioned here, because we know we live in a dangerous time also. We live in a time with false teachers and false doctrine and things that lead people astray and subvert whole houses of people. So, Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us a love for people's souls, but, Father, make us wise in our evangelism too. Bless now in this, as we think about it tonight, as we sing a song that praises You, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in the song.